Several years ago, our church got into really bad trouble. I mean, I'm talking about financial trouble. it wasn't that many years ago. It was about 6 years ago. And we had spent $140,000 more than we had taken in that year. Now, that is trouble to me. And you know what? I may give a brave face on the front, and I may not talk about it and all of that kind of stuff, but I knew every penny, I knew every bit of it, and I knew, and I will be very honest with you, I was incredibly worried. Now, does the Bible tell me to be worried? No. That didn't come from the Bible, does it? Where did it come from? It came from me, I can tell you that. In the middle of that, I went to Singapore. I went over to Singapore because my grandchildren lived there, and I went to visit. And when I'm in Singapore, very typically, I go to International Baptist Church, which is a friend of mine pastors a church named Rodney Wu. And I happened to be there, and, you know, I don't even know if Rodney was there that day, but I do remember that the youth did a presentation. What they did with, they did it with a black light and with gloves. So they made the room dark, black, and they did this presentation with the gloves. So you put the black light on, the white gloves, and you can make, you know, you can make symbols and all kinds of other things that you can see. And they played that song, Blessings. And in that song says that, what if all of these bad things that you think that have happened to you are really something that is necessary for you to come and be drawn back to me? Now, understand what it says. And this is my story. I don't know if it's your story. But every time there is a struggle, a difficult time, a hardship, or what are you going to call it? You know where I run? I run to the Lord. And you know what happens? I get closer to Him than I've ever had. I've been before. And I have more worship. And I have this amazing time with Him. And so what if that is a blessing in disguise? And I'm so glad that they had the room dark, because I'm going to tell you what, I could tell you exactly where I was sitting. I got to preach there last year in that church, and I told them where I was sitting. A huge church, but anyway, I got to preach there last year, and I said, this is where I was sitting when this happened. And I told them the story about, I mean, you know, I'm in tears. Do you know why? I'm in tears because I was so ashamed. I was so ashamed that I didn't know that God would supply. You see, I knew that God would supply, but I didn't know that God would supply. And I realized that the money that the church didn't have was more important to me than His presence in my life. That's how bad it is. And I realized that's why I was all that worried and I was all that upset about. You know, because I was worried, did that mean that God would not supply? No, the promises of God stay the same whether or not you're worried or not. Doesn't matter. The promises of God are the same. And when He tells you something, it's still going to be there. But I will tell you that, you know what? Faith is an easy thing to have when you don't need it. You know? And when you need it, that moment that you need it, it's a wonderful thing to have. It's not necessarily easy, though. Easy kind of gets off the table there. I realize that sometimes when we have these things happen, before we run to the Lord, we come up with some kind of reason. It must be the economy. It must be this. It must be that. It really doesn't matter, does it? It really doesn't matter, because we have and we live in a world that has an evil force that comes against us. And if that is true, there is always going to be that evil one who goes up to God sometimes and said, I know how to knock him out of worshiping you. I'll bring this thing to him. And God says, okay, because he has confidence in us. He has confidence that we will remain faithful. And that doesn't mean we don't have any hardship. But it's, even Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, in this world you'll have hardship. But what did he say? But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And so we go through those things. And our words, our things, our what we believe, it comes from faith. Faith does not come because I believe something and I want to believe it. Faith comes from a word from God. It always will come from a word from God. And you're going to hear me say that in the next couple of weeks even more. But when we get this word from God, we say, this is the word of God. I can depend on this word. And I have to have the faith through that dry time, that difficult time, that hardship that is going on. So, I know the one who has overcome the world. And when I have those hardships, there are some things that may happen. One is that there are some things that the Lord may tell us to do. With this one, he may say, allow God alone to handle it. I love that one, actually. I'm not good at it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to go out and do something about it. I mean, it said in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, it says that the Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. Isn't that hard to do when you're going through a hardship? I'm going through a hardship. You know what I do? You know, typically what I do is I go and gripe to God. I'm not quiet about it. I'm going in there and saying, God, why don't you let this happen to me? You know, I'm a good guy, you know. I don't want to remain silent here. I want to cry. But sometimes what the Lord says to us is that, you know what, you've had a hardship going in your life. Sit still. I'll take care of it. That's one of the things that the Lord can tell us. Sometimes he tells us, sit still. Now, the second thing he might tell us is get up and do something about it. I mean, that does make sense. One of them sits still, the other one's get up. Okay? And one of those may be because of sin. Because of sin. You'd get up and do something about it. One, because of sin. You get up and do something about it because of sin. Understand that. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, you can't pray too much? Did you know that's not biblical? Let me give you an example of when you prayed too much. Here's the story of Joshua leading his people into the promised land. They beat Jericho. And then they go up against Ai. They go up against Ai, a little bitty farming town. They didn't even think they needed to send that many soldiers over there. And they get whipped. 36 of the guys get killed. They get chased away. And so what does Joshua do? He does like me. He wants to go to God and gripe. Understand, that's the kind of thing. So he's praying. Understand what he's doing right here. Joshua 7:10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. I want you to hear that. He said, get up. He says, why have you fallen on your face? What did that mean, falling on his face? He was praying. You know what I'm saying? He said, get up. I can imagine what that was like. You're sitting there praying. The Lord said that to you. Get up from there. He said, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. That means they run away, you know, from their enemies because they have, they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come by near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, and he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Do you see what happened here? He said, get up, go consecrate the people. Tell them to consecrate themselves. That was the opportunity for this guy who took these devoted things called Achan. And he had the opportunity to have come forward and said, I did it, I confess. But what happens is, he says, just like many people, let's see if I can get caught. Because when I get caught, how bad could it be? Well, he already knows how bad it's going to be. He's going to be burned with his devoted things. They're going to pile them all together and they're going to burn them all together. That's what's going to happen to him. And so there's a time when there's something that, because of sin, you may need to correct that sin. You may need to correct that sin. The other thing is that maybe you need to get up and do something about it because of laziness. You may not have enough because of laziness, tell you the truth. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." So, we simply must prepare and act in faith when these difficult times come. We listen to the Lord. We do what He tells us to do. And if we are faithful, this is the promise of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The Philippians had given Paul a gift. You can read back in here. He gave him, evidently, it was a big gift. In fact, it was evidently such a big gift that Paul was thinking that they might not, that it was so sacrificial that they might be in poverty now. They may not have enough right now. Because he has to write to them and say, don't you worry about it. God will supply your every need. He's talked to them even about, before this, he's talked to them about how you can still have joy even in the middle of your need. He talks about don't be anxious. And he talks about the joy of that right in this same chapter in this book. So he's talking to them about all of this. And so what has happened with the Philippians is the Philippians have been faithful with the money that they've already had. Faithful in these two ways. There's two ways. It says, be faithful with the resources that you've been given. Be the first thing you need to do. But there are two ways to be faithful with what you have. One is in your spending and the other is in your giving. Those are the two ways, spending and your giving. Unfaithfulness in these two areas might be the reason you have a shortfall in the first place. And I want you to note that I said be faithful before I ever said that you should be generous, because I believe if we are faithful, that then generosity is going to follow along right behind it. But I don't believe you can be faithful and generous with some kind of formula. Let me give you what the scripture says in terms of being faithful in your giving. So you just understand that. You can understand faithful in your spending. I'll get to that. But faithful in your giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Know what it says there. Look at those words very carefully. We give as we have decided. This does not mean there's some kind of formula for you to be able to put it together. See, we must go before the Lord. We must get His instructions. And then we must give as we have decided. I've heard too many sermons that put people under compulsion to tithe. Now, hear me on this. You're going to say, well, what are you talking about here? I'm going to tell you this up front. The tithe is biblical. I want you to hear that up front. But not under compulsion should you do it. And I mean that in the sense that somebody has made you do it. See, it says in the scripture here, we must give without reluctance. That doesn't mean you might not say sometime, you know what, if I hadn't been given this much this year, then I wouldn't, I could have done blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you, try that sometime, and I'm going to tell you what, you won't have any more money. I'm just telling you the way it works. I'm not trying to tell you, anything else. You just try it. You see what I'm saying. So what I'm trying to say here is that, you don't do it reluctantly. I was, I just did my taxes this weekend. And if it had not been for my giving, I wouldn't have had enough to take the itemized deductions. I have to say that. And so I was actually excited about that. It was my giving that pushed me well over the line. And I was excited about that. It wasn't reluctance. It needs to be that way. And here's the thing. We must give without compulsion. I am not going to stand here and yell and scream at you about how evil you are about the way you give. You have to get before the Lord yourself. You have to find out what you're supposed to do. You do that. You look at that. And if you're visiting here, and maybe it's the only time you're ever going to be here, and you're going to a church that puts you under compulsion to give, you need to find another church. I'm going to tell you up front, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to go before the Lord. You have to do as you've decided in your own heart. For here's the story, folks. Give cheerfully or you aren't doing it right. Get that. You're not doing it right if you don't give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Give cheerfully. That's what I would say to you. You know, now, what about tithing? I know I'm going to go against what you've heard in the past. I mean, I tell you, I understand. A tithe is a tenth. That part you ought to be able to get. A tithe is a tenth. And the frequent answer that preachers have been trying to give people is that they should tithe like they pay their taxes. And I don't, to me, this is the craziest thing in the world. In other words, I've heard preachers say, well, you need to look at your check and you need to go get that Social Security amount. You need to add that insurance amount. You need to add that other amount. And you need to tithe on that whole amount. I'm going, are you kidding me? Do you think that the Lord wanted us to get into that? I mean, here's the story. I look at that. When you take that Social Security amount, aren't you going to tithe when you get Social Security? What are you doing with that? And what about that insurance thing? Some people don't even know what their insurance is. You're in the Navy. You don't even know what they're paying for your insurance. You don't have a clue. But you're going to take those people that are out there and that have to do it, and you're going to say to them, oh, yeah, you've got to tithe on that? What about if you have a retirement account? Aren't you going to tithe when you get to the retirement area and you start getting that out? Why should you be doing all of that? Why don't you make it incredibly simple? Divide by 10. That's it. God has already given us the simplest method there is. Is there a number that you can divide by easier than 10? Is there a number? I mean, just tell me. Is there a number that you can divide by easier than 10? There is no number. Anybody can do it in their head. They don't have to go out and figure it out. And let's do the taxes are done. So if you went to the doctor and you had surgery and it cost $200,000, do you need to give another $20,000 because of that? That's crazy, isn't it? Nobody actually says that. Please don't understand the tithe is adding, you know, and trying to figure it out. Now, I'm a believer in tithing and giving, but I'm certainly not trying to make it hard on anybody. And I'm not wanting you to do it because I told you to this morning. I'm trying to say, go before the Lord. But if you are faithful in your spending and your giving, I'm going to tell you what. This promise is all yours. This promise is all yours. And I'll tell you why. There's a lady that came to my church when I was in Houston. And she's a crack addict. And I don't know if you know much about crack, but I can tell you all kinds of things about crack. Because when I was in Houston, I learned about all the drugs, to tell you the truth. I learned about how to do them, how to make them, and how to do the whole bit. They'd come in, and I don't know why they would come in and give me the formula. I didn't know if they'd want me to start distributing or what, but I'm just telling you what would happen to them. It happened to me all the time. And this lady comes in, and she tells me she's hooked on crack. And she's in financial trouble. Why do you think she's in financial trouble? She's hooked on crack, okay? What happens if I give her any help, any financial help? She's going to use it on crack. Okay, I mean, it's a story, isn't it? What can I do about it? I mean, that is the story. She's either going to take the money that I gave her and use it on crack, or she's going to take the money that she's making. I knew sure she worked. And I was afraid every time I walked into the place of business where she worked, if they ran a drug test on her, she was toast. I can tell you that. Well, the thing is that she was either going to take the money that she was earning and use it on crack, or she's going to take the money that I gave her that I was using on crack. Could I help her financially? No. No, I couldn't. Now, here's the story, folks. The reason that I couldn't help her financially. Now, there's some people that they've gotten in financial trouble, not anything they did on their own. They've been faithful and all of that happens. This is their promise right here. Okay, you got that? It still can happen to you. You still have a hard time. This is your promise. But here's the story. I can't help this lady because I know she's going to misuse her money. And people that have misused their money, giving them more money isn't going to help them. They're not. They have to fix that problem first. So I had to, just about every week, she'd come in and pray with me. And you know what we were praying? she could be released from this demon called crack. I want to tell you the truth. Do you know how we had victory sometimes? She only smoked 10 joints or something that week. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to say that's good. I'm just trying to say this was better than the crack. I'm just telling you what was going on with her. But I still could not help her. So if you understand what I'm saying here, if she had been faithful, there's another story. But because she had not been faithful with what she'd given, this promise is not hers. Do you understand that? It's not hers because she's never been faithful in the first place. So, but if you are faithful, here's where you need to go. Know God as the one who provides. Paul says, my God. He is speaking as someone who knows what he's talking about because he knows who he's talking about. He knows who God is. This is the voice of experience. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so how do I know that God is the one who provides? One, it's from the Bible. Holly just read it a minute ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's right there. We don't have to go any further than that. It's come straight out of the scripture. And also, you can know it from experience as well. When I was at Calvary Baptist in Knoxville, the church was, just before I got there actually, they had needed a new sanctuary because they were growing like crazy, and they were full of college students. I mean, just absolute 300 or 400 college students in the church. And so isn't it a blessing that college students just roll in with so much money that you can just build any? No, you know better than that. You know, it had full of college students, needed the money, and so when they knew they had to build a new building, they got the building. It was $2.5 million for this building. This is 1982-ish, 81-ish, somewhere in there, 82. So I don't know what $2.5 million is in those deals, but that's what it was. Anyway, and so they went to get a loan. And when your church is full of college students, they want to give you a loan, don't they? Not. They didn't want to give them a loan at all. So there was no loan. Okay, here's the deal. There was no loan. And so you know what they decided? They decided, well, why don't we just pay cash? Is that a crazy idea or what? Do you know what they did? The first thing they did was put in a prayer room that you could enter from the outside. In other words, the college students could come in around the clock, plus others. And they began to pray. And then they found a builder. And that builder would put in gaps so that they could raise money, then pay the builder. And then they'd do the next step. Then raise money, build, and that's what they were doing. The only problem was is that the builder never had to stop. The money was always there. And so they just kept going through it until they got to the very end when they had the most expensive part, where they had to do the inside part, and then they did stop for several months. Crazy thing is, we moved in, the day we moved in, debt-free. Can you imagine doing that in a brand new building? Because why? Because my God will supply every need in glory in Christ Jesus. Faithful with what you have, and you can learn it from experience. Then embrace God's promise to meet your need. You see, that word that is there for meeting that need, that supply, it means to fill up. I worked in a gas station when gas was 25 cents a gallon. People would come in and say, put $5 worth in. You understand what I'm saying? That was a long time ago. Okay, that's not what they say today, is it? That's not what happens. In fact, I pumped it for them. That was the thing. Okay, when I rent a car now, you know, they offer you the opportunity that you don't have to fill your tank up. They'll sell you a full tank of gas, and you don't have to fill that tank up. Do you know that's a ripoff of extreme proportions? Because if you have at least 1 gallon of gas in there, you're going to pay more for gas than you ever paid for it anyway, and so you ought to fill it up. So I always say, no, I want to fill my tank up myself. But I'm afraid that they're not going to agree with the fact that I have filled that tank up. So you know how I fill that tank up? I fill it up, it clicks off. I pull it out a little bit and I fill it up and it clicks off. And I fill it. I've got it so full when I get there. There is no way that they can deny that my tank is full. That's what this word means. It means that kind of filled up. That's exactly what it means. It means that we should have it filled up. And it says that my God will fill up or supply every need. Every. That word just ought to jump out at us, that you note that it is every need. So how do you embrace God's promise from God? First, praise the Lord for his promised supply. Be like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had all the problems that he had in the world, and there was a word from God. A word from God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. And Jehoshaphat did what? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army. Whoa, look at that. Would you put your choir before the army? Wouldn't that be something? And say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Start praising him for that supply. Because what happened with Jehoshaphat, the moment, it says in the Bible, the moment they started praising him, that's when God provided the supply. Start praising him for the supply. For faith embraces the promise. And the next thing I'd say, rejoice that the amount has nothing to do with the Lord's supply. He's going to supply according to his riches in glory. I'd say, let's go through this. Let's name something that doesn't belong to the Lord. I got nothing. What about you? Do you understand? His riches. I got nothing that doesn't belong to him. That's his riches. So if you're afraid to ask God for any amount that you actually need, you don't have to worry about him going poor. God's not going to go poor. He might refuse to give it to you, but it won't because he doesn't have it. I can tell you that up front. When I was not there at that moment when they were making this decision at Calvary to build that church, but they told me a story of one of the college students. And that college student actually misquoted a scripture. I'm going to tell you this up front. They misquoted a scripture. This college student misquoted Psalm 50:10. Psalm 50:10 says, "For every beast on the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." And what happened when they were trying to make that decision, they had a, Baptists have, they have a business meeting when you're going to have a big decision, they're so exciting. Anyway, so the thing is that they're having this business meeting. And in this business meeting, one of the college students said, "Well, my father owns the cattle on 10,000 hills." It doesn't say 10,000. It just says 1,000, doesn't it? I don't think that's a great point to make, but still, it's what it says. He said, "My father owns the cattle on 10,000 hills." And he said, "Well, maybe my father would just sell some cattle and he'll pay for this." And one of the deacons jumped up and said, "Well, then why don't we let that boy's daddy pay for it?" Let me tell you the truth. That boy's daddy did pay for it. Praise God. Praise God. Yes. So when you got that need, maybe God's going to sell some cattle. Think about it. Pray with me.